What a privilege to be here among you. I am so aware of that. As I was preparing this service, I had two great pieces of advice. One came from Douglas, who said that he thought there was a hunger among people to hear others' personal stories, that the personal story would be compelling and helpful to relate to. And funnily enough, over the last 6 weeks, I've had three really personal conversations with people where they've asked me what I believe and how it relates to Fairlawn. The second piece of advice came from Ron Nickel, who is fond of saying that a good sermon has three parts. Any more, and people can't keep track of what you're trying to say. I found this to be really useful, especially in applying it as a discipline, so that my sermons weren't long and rambling, but have some logic to them. So my sermon has three parts, and it is deeply personal to me. I hope it has relevance for you. I offer it not as the way to think about God, but as one way to think about God, the way I think about God. So my three parts are these. Part one is my early faith and what I believe. And part two is what I have learned from being involved at Fairlawn. And part three, what I think I know about the future. So part one, my early faith history. When I was a little girl, maybe about 8 years old, I wondered how I could experience God's love and power. I had been told of the stories of how angels had appeared to Mary and to Joseph and the wise men. I knew that Saul had had a conversion experience on the road to Damascus and was now called Paul. I know that Jesus had appeared after his resurrection to the disciples. And I wanted my own mystical experience like that. And I thought and thought about how I could make that happen. Then I had a brainwave. After church on Sunday, I would sit in a pew where the sunlight was streaming down through the stained glass, and it would happen. I knew it would happen. I just knew it. I knew that my parents would be busy at coffee hour, and so they wouldn't miss me. I went and sat there, positioned just right for the sunlight to hit my face for maybe a whole 20 minutes. I could be patient. I actually tried it for 3 weeks in a row, but nothing happened. I don't remember being completely dashed. I think I concluded that either I wasn't ready yet or God wasn't ready. It never occurred to me that perhaps that wasn't quite how it might happen. And as I was growing up, while I was learning to be a singer, I always participated in church. I've sung in choirs, I've written music, I've chaired committees, I've married twice. My last husband over there. And I now have 5 grandchildren and 2 wonderful daughters. And I've preached as a lay preacher for over 30 years. And all along, there's been this tiny little voice in the back of my head reminding me of this gap between me and God. I hadn't had my mystical experience, the one that would define me and my faith and make it all happen for me. Over the years, I've come a long way from being convinced that God is up there or that the Holy Spirit would be revealed to me on a beam of light through a church window. My own parents were an interesting mix. My mom, whom many of you knew and who taught English literature as well as being a musician, would state firmly that the Bible was a metaphor, as well as being fabulous literature, but that while we can take much from metaphor, it was not to be taken literally. When I began preaching in my early 30s, I was firmly on that side of the fence. But at the same time, I could absorb anything if it was set to beautiful music. My parents were both musicians in the secular world as well as in the church. And I grew up loving the lyrical phrase and the beauty to be found in the church music. I instinctively shied away from the darker sides of the biblical teaching. I remember feeling that the season of Lent was a really depressing time of the year. All that focus on sin and the certain unhappy history of Jesus' clash with the church authorities. And somehow I connected that with the notion of original sin, which left me feeling that the need to confess our sins was a trap sprung by the church to hook you in. And I dealt with that by focusing on the beauty of the music. I'm sure you know the concept of original sin. It was first alluded to in the second century. Other church fathers since, such as Augustine, also shaped and developed this idea. They considered that we all shared in Adam's sin in leaving the garden, passed down from parents to children over many generations. Complementing this notion was that if we were born with this sin, we would need to spend our lives atoning for it. It was a powerful way, historically, for the church to become wealthy, as it persuaded people to donate to its causes in their acts of atonement. Think of all those beautiful cathedrals. Somewhere, however, in my early 40s, I came across Matthew Fox, the Catholic theologian who was kicked out of the Catholic Church for saying that original sin was wrong. Well, he was kicked out for a few reasons. Among the issues the church objected to were his feminist theology, calling God mother, preferring the concept of original blessing over original sin, working too closely with those Native Americans, not condemning homosexuality, and teaching the four paths of creation spirituality instead of the Catholic Church's classical three paths to union with God. What caught my attention the most was this notion, as I say, of original blessing. That is, that anything that God creates must be good. He said that we are all original blessings, and that what we need to do is to live up to that blessing. Now, that's a totally different way to frame how we live. And I am by nature, I suppose, an optimistic and positive person. After all, I was willing to sit in that sanctuary waiting for my mystical experience. So I'm mostly future-oriented and positive, and that has informed my faith. Now, I said that my mom believed in metaphor. What came from my dad was a strong belief in the importance of Christian service. Dad was always involved in the church, whether being in the session or being an elder, or in latter years serving as chair of presbytery and as a commissioner three times to general counsel. Oh, and writing all those letters to the editor of the Observer. Dad once commented that he knew that when he died, God would have more work for him. So I grew up with the notion that faith was important, but that good works were as important. It wasn't enough to have faith in a vacuum, but you had to do good works as well. In fact, my dad might have said that the way to live your faith was to do good in the world. I think a lot of this on his part came from my Methodist grandmother, his mother. I also really relate to the disciple Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas. Someone said to me a couple of weeks ago, "Do I belong in the church when I have so many doubts?" I believe that the answer is yes. I don't believe that God requires us to have all the answers. God asks that we strive to be good people and to do good in the world. God asks us, as Jesus charged Peter, to feed his sheep. So to sum up part one, I believe we are all original blessings. We must tend to our faith like a gardener tends to her plants. And we strive to do good in the world. We feed God's sheep. That's part one. Part two, what I have learned about being involved at Fairlawn. I grew up in Burlington and attended Wellington Square United Church. When I moved to Toronto to go to university, I attended Metropolitan United Church, and after a few years, moved to Deer Park United Church. And we were at Deer Park as a family until they decided to turn down amalgamation with Eglinton United and St. George's. At that point, and around 1996, since there was no confirmation class for our younger daughter, we began attending Fairlawn. Charles Miller was our minister, and I was singing in the choir. Then in 2001, we moved to New York, and we had to figure out how to worship in a country where there was no United Church of Canada and no Fairlawn. And I missed Fairlawn, but three or four things kept me connected. One, as I'm fond of saying, was Shirley Joyce, who was my connection contact when we left and kept in touch, reaching out by email and inquiring how we were doing. Another was Eleanor's welcome for any singer who was willing to come back. I would email Eleanor, and she would scan and send me the music, and I would come prepared and sing with the choir any Sunday I was able to be here. The third thing was the very warm welcome that people gave me whenever I came through the door. People like Connie Buck, who always gave me a hug and inquired after my family. And finally, of course, my family was here, Maury and Sharon and Annie and Alexander. In 2009, when we moved back to Toronto, there was no question that we would return to Fairlawn. And Fairlawn welcomed us back with open arms. We were treated like a valuable part of the family. One of the things that I've noticed has characterized my involvement in the church was that if I had an idea about something I wanted to do, almost no one ever said no. It's extraordinary, you know. They might say something about the timing, or have you thought about doing this, or so-and-so else also had that idea, why don't you talk to them and work with them? But I've had extraordinary access to doing things. I've been part of other communities, golf clubs, other volunteer groups and boards, but no one welcomes you in, I find, like a church family. And Fairlawn has been particularly welcoming. In the 22 years since we first began attending Fairlawn, a lot of things have changed. So let me just remind you what this journey has been. When we first joined, there was really a certain level of complacency about who we were and how well we were doing church. We did it really well, but we didn't know back then about churches that were going to be shrinking or closing like we do now. Another element was the relationship and cooperation with other churches. Churches tended to keep themselves to themselves and trust presbytery and our minister's involvement in that to handle the relationships with the wider church. Now some of our staff and members are engaging with the North Toronto cluster of churches. We've reorganized our Embrace Action activities so that we are focused not just on giving money, but on building relationships with those organizations that we support. Our relationship with Camp Skugog is a prime example. It started out just putting dollars in their bank account, and it has grown immensely. We not only put kids in the canoe and participants in the camp, but we have built a significant relationship with them. Patty Smith, our lay ministry team leader, sits on Skugog's board. Each year, we recruit a team of Fairlawners to help ready the camp for the new season. We look for ways to get to know the camp leadership and campers better. An example is that we invite their participation in our annual Bethlehem Market. Another example is the Refugee Project. Fairlawn goes beyond the normal obligations. We have built lasting friendships and continue to be supportive in those relationships way beyond the 13th month. And they have paid us back a millionfold. I am so proud to know they are being citizens in a way that is the best way to contribute. They're giving back. We've also brought groups of private sponsors together to share experiences and to support one another. We participate in citizenship and English conversation classes for newcomers in Thorncliffe Park. And we look for ways to bring what we have learned to help government-sponsored refugees. We take what we learn about the refugee experience in the city to advocate for services at the municipal and provincial level that support those who are marginalized. And then one of my favorites, Gibba Mish Kadaman. We don't just send money to support the project. Fairlawn is one of two partnering churches with Bloor Street United Church. The other one is Rosedale. The invitation came 3 years ago, and Fairlawn immediately signed up to be a partner. A lot of other churches in Southeast Presbytery were invited, but only two responded, of which Fairlawn was one. And we send youths on the canoe trip each year. There have been 2 years now of canoe trips. In fact, Ella Patterson will be sharing her story with you later in the service. As a congregation, we have been building an understanding of our Indigenous Canadian family, and that will deepen as time goes on. Truly, Fairlawn feeds the sheep, as Jesus would want us to do, and we will continue to do so. Fairlawn has also recognized the need to be intentional about our transition and healing our community. We've come to know that growth isn't everything. You may remember that we were very focused on growing. I think the phrase was helping more people be engaged and helping people be more engaged. And actually, I think that Fairlawners are very engaged in our hearts. But in all that growth talk, we've come to realize we need to listen to each other more. Feeding sheep, as Fairlawners know, doesn't just refer to giving money or goods to each other. Feeding sheep also refers to feeding each other's spirits, listening and seeking understanding. So that's part two. Part three is what I know going forward. What I think I know going forward. I know that Fairlawn is going to go from strength to strength. It will take work and effort and listening to each other. It will take commitment to making listening the default. When we have a disagreement, we have to listen first and trust that the other person has a good reason for doing what they do and be curious enough to find out about it before taking offense. I know that you will continue to evolve and grow, and that while you will have bumps along the way, as all communities do, you will learn from them and find new ways to be in relationship with each other and with God. I know that we, Jim and I, and the rest of our family will always have Fairlawn and this faith family in our hearts. You have seen me through difficult times and times of successes, and have always treated me as if I matter. I know you will always welcome me back, and I do intend to visit from time to time. And I know that Fairlawn will continue to be important and necessary to the North Toronto community. I know that Fairlawn, like now, will always have great volunteers leading and contributing. You will continue to grow existing relationships and look for new ways to be in relationship, building capacity and resilience in each other to live your lives to the fullest extent. You have set a standard for authenticity and warmth, and above all, love. And we will always have Fairlawn to live up to. Finally, remember my wish for a mystical experience? Remember that I had always felt that gap between me and God. Actually, I now realize that I have had many of those experiences. They just haven't come on a sunbeam through a church window. I have a mystical experience anytime I listen and hear someone's pain or sorrow or joy and know that they are trusting me with their heart. Recently, I met a homeless man outside the LCBO in Barrie, and he told me that he had worked in the summer as a paving bricklayer, but now that the cold weather was here, he had no income. He'd been laid off. He had to sleep in the street until November 15th because the out-of-the-cold programs didn't start until then, and the shelters were full. He talked about how ashamed he felt about being out of work. He trusted me with his story. What a gift he gave me. Every time you greet me and others and each other with warmth and loving kindness, It is a mystical, miraculous way of living God's love in the world. As for me, it fills my gap and it lifts my soul. Thanks be to God. Amen.